You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Well, let's pray. I'd love to pray before we begin this message today. And Lord God, we lift up not just us, but the entire movement you have across Southwest Florida and all the different expressions of your Christian church. We pray, Lord, that the gospel message rings forth clearly from every place this morning, and you are glorified. And that, Lord, in the one Christian church that you have throughout our community, that we would be so united in service, in selflessness, in witness, in giving and generosity, and in just faithfulness to following you, Lord, that it would be evident that you are present in this community, and it would be evident to our neighbors that every person in our community of any age meets you this week through your church, through your people, in every place that they happen to be, and that you would use each one of us to be that embodied presence, that presence of your goodness and grace to everyone that we meet, Lord God. So bless this message today that we may have a transformation from me to the rest of us, Lord, that we are transformed by your good news to us, your giving to us, your generosity that is lavished upon us because of your love for us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can always follow along and get notes from the YouVersion of the Bible for this message. It's under events, and you just type that in. And once you get there, you say Thrive Community, or well, the zip code, it'll probably pop up as Thrive Community Church. And today, we're going to start looking with a Bible passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving. Hey, I'm excited to be here today. This is our third message in a series of four called Selfless, as you have seen. And the first week we discussed how we can be selfless, that we put others first by sharing Jesus with them, being bold in witness. And last week, we talked about how being selfless, giving ourselves away, and how we faithfully serve others rather than self-promote. You realize we do live in a very self-centered, self-aggrandizing, self-absorbed culture. Yeah, right? And the church has been called, God's people have been called to be countercultural, to be outside of themselves, to seek and save and serve and give. And so I just love the fact of that, okay? And then next week, I'm really thinking this message is probably going to resonate with a lot of you, and that is that we're going to talk about being faithful or grateful in the grind. You know, that we just keep on. Because I know if you, that's who we need, people who just do because that's what we're called to do. And it's not always easy, but that's what God has for us as well. But today, we're talking about being extravagant in generosity. Extravagant. Now, I got a question for you. You get onto a plane, and it's Southwest. You get to choose your seat. You know, it's not assigned to you. So the question I have is, if you get to the plane and you've got the window seat, the middle seat, and the aisle seat, I think that picture, they should be shoved together closer so you have no knee room at all. But which one do you choose? How many of you would choose the window seat if you had a choice, okay? How many would choose the aisle seat just in case you gotta go, right? How many, anybody choose the middle seat? That's purgatorial, isn't it? You know, if there is a purgatory, it's here on earth, and it's the middle seat on an airplane stuck between two people with colds or something like that. Yeah, okay. Well, we're going to get to that a little later. Now, I researched the idea of selfishness. I know, you Google it, right? That's what you do to research anything. And you know what I found? This article that just said it this way: science confirms the obvious, Americans are selfish. Now, I didn't really have to do that, did I? To look up on the internet, are we selfish or aren't we? I mean, does Google tell me I'm selfish? All I have to do is go to the mall at Christmas time, or better yet, have a three-year-old. I don't have to teach a three-year-old to be selfish. Have you noticed that? I don't have to go to the three-year-old and say, okay, today's lesson is on selfishness. When I take your toy away, you scream at the top of your lungs, mine, for 30 minutes. You don't have to teach that. Oh my goodness, don't you, right? You don't have to teach that at all. We don't have to teach selfishness. I don't have to teach it. But, you know, when you look at selfishness, according to the research, though, there's bad news for you guys. Guys, men tend to be a little more selfish than women. That's also, who said yes? Yeah. It's obvious, isn't it, though? It's obvious because we are somehow wired for personal survival, okay? Women tend to be, these are generalities, so don't crucify me for these, okay? But women tend to be focused on the survival of the entire group. Men? No. You know, if we didn't make the rule that women and children first, you know what I mean? We had to make that rule because if we didn't make that rule, it wouldn't happen. Okay, yeah. Hey, how many guys here like to work out? Anybody? Oh, come on. Go to the gym, pump some iron and stuff. Okay, it gets a little worse for you. Do you realize the people who do this a lot, the bigger the muscles, the smaller the heart. Yeah. Well, you've seen it at the gym. You've seen some of those examples of, you know, I can't even look. I mean, I can't fake it. But, you know, what you find out is the person who is more absorbed in taking care of their body tends to be less generous and less giving and less selfless. So, guys, it's better to go directly to the Pizza Hut and just pass the gym altogether because you're going to be a lot less selfish if you do that. Okay. So back to the airplane, by the way. Okay. Research found that people who choose the window seat tend to be more selfish than the others who choose the other seats. So what did I just do with all of this? I just told Lisa not to marry me. Because I'm a self, I choose the window seat and I work out. So, but she knows that. She knows how I can be, she doesn't have to share it, but I can be self-absorbed. Now, women, you probably are all feeling pretty good right now, but they also did a research on this. I know, of all things, chocolate cake. And they put two pieces of chocolate cake in front of two women, best friend across from you. And guess which one you will choose, most likely the bigger piece. Unless, because you're saving the other person from all those calories. I know. Yeah. Our culture is so selfish. What does our culture tell us to do? Go for the bigger piece. Take the window seat. Put yourself first. Shove everybody back if you have to. There's only so much pie. Oh, by the way, if you ever had a pie at my house growing up, you better get to that piece of pie by 8 o'clock at night if my mom made it at noon, because otherwise it was all gone by me. You had your chance. You had your chance. You blew it. Okay? So, but our culture says gratify yourself, primp yourself, get gifts for yourself, do stuff for yourself. And Jesus calls us to do, in a sense, the opposite. He said, anyone who would come after me must pick up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. You want to try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will find it. And that's kind of been the theme verse that we're running through this today. And today we're looking at, yes, generosity, being extravagant in generosity. And you're probably going like, great, of all Sundays, I picked to come to Thrive. Maybe I should have just stayed home. Well, we're going to get to you because I had that same attitude whenever I heard a sermon. My eyes kind of rolled, you know, when I was younger. Oh, gosh, now he's going to guilt me with, yeah, I'm not giving. I had that attitude myself. Well, a straightforward verse I want to look at today real quick, just to kind of give you the scenario of two different options. And they are pretty extreme, but two different options is from Proverbs 21. It says this, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. So here's the options, right? Here's the options. The sluggard expects things to just happen and come to him. He's kind of like, come on, I don't have to work for it. It should come to me. And it's never enough, never enough. He wants more and more and more, and it's never enough. But the opposite, the righteous give without sparing, give without ending. Just keep doing that. Don't you want to be in that latter category, really? You know, don't you really want, that's where I want to end up. And so we're going to look at three different images or mindsets, I think, that the Bible talks about when it comes to being generous. Three different images, and I fell, I'd say, for a large portion of my life through the college years into the pastoral ministry when I first began with this first image, and I'm hoping to move to the third, okay? So first of all, there is what I call the bag mindset, and it looks just like that. It's a money bag or a bag that has a hole in it, and it keeps pouring out, you know? And that's kind of the mindset that I had I think it's the default mindset of most Americans. The more that comes in, the more seems to be going out. It never seems to be enough. I'm hardly making ends meet. The rich seem to be getting richer, but I am not part of that. And there's that pie again, that pie at home. There's six pieces in the pie. There's never enough pie, though. Even after I've gotten five out of the six, I want more. It's just never enough. I'm always looking for more. I'm always trying to figure it out. I believe that's where many people are at. And in fact, it's not just people today. There were people in God's people at times had this attitude. And in fact, it wasn't just once. They complained and grumbled many times. And they always looked like it was never enough. And things were always pouring out. And they weren't getting enough in. There was an instance when God's people especially came prominent when they had been exiled in the Old Testament to Babylon. And on the way back, they came after 70 years back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and it was a mess. It was a pile of rubble. And the people looked first to take care of themselves. I got to get my house together. I got to get my vineyard together. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And this is what the prophet Haggai said to them during this time. He said, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The bag mindset. Now what was going on? Is the temple of God in Jerusalem hasn't been rebuilt. They've been taking care of their own lives. And God said, well, that's the problem. You haven't put me first. You haven't considered outside of yourself. You haven't seen that I have already provided you the land, that I've already given you everything, and everything you have is mine. And you're putting yourselves first. And as you try to have enough, try to have enough, try to have enough, you will never have enough if you do it that way. The bag mindset. Do you know, of the 12 disciples, which one kept the money bag? Judas. Yeah, ouch. Yeah, he did. And there's a story, I think I've shared it a few weeks ago from a different angle. There's a story of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she learned from him and just, you know, just absorbed everything he was doing. And then he comes back and she falls at his feet later on when her brother Lazarus died. And he weeps over that. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And Mary is so overcome by everything that Jesus has done for her family and what he taught her that was going to happen and take place, that she does the most extraordinary thing. She takes this jar of costly perfume. In fact, it was worth an entire year's wages. So I can't even imagine that. $20,000, $30,000 maybe, let's say, today, just for perfume costing that much, right? And she comes to Jesus, she kneels at his feet, she breaks it open and pours it on him and anoints him in thanksgiving for everything he's done, to just show her love for him and for the love that of where he's going and what he's going to do through his cross and resurrection. And this is what John chapter 12 then says. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what he was put into it. Judas had a bag mindset, and there was never enough. Never enough. He could spend money on himself. He just had a hard time spending on anything else, giving any to anything else, investing in anything else. And he couldn't stand someone doing that for Jesus. Even though he had been with him for 3 years, he's like, why are you doing that? And in fact, what happens right after this, and the Gospel of Mark records this lesson as well, it says this: then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. In fact, this display of such amazing worship and thanksgiving and love for Jesus offended him so greatly, he said, that's it, I'm done. I'm out of here, and I'm going to. And he betrayed Jesus right away after that. And you know what he sold him for? 30 pieces of silver. A little more money in the bag. That's the bag mindset, and I've had that. I've never had enough. Oh, why does it seem to, why another repair on the car, another this, another that? It's always something that is going out. Why can't I hold on to it? Because of my perspective is part of the problem. Now, that's the bag mindset. There is another mindset where there is enough, and there will be enough, and it's called the basket mindset. The bag, there's never enough, but in the basket, there is enough. There is plenty. There is a blessing in the basket. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2 said that, and verse 5 says, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. There's enough. There is enough. Now, notice he doesn't, and Jesus says this in the New Testament. He says, Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hold on and it will be given to you. Hoard it and it'll be given to you. But give and it will be given to you. Because Jesus knows the stuff that you keep and the stuff that you hold on to, all you're going to have is what you've got. But when you are able to give and to serve with it and to give it away, then God can multiply that and you even receive more, and there's plenty. And he says, it's going to be given to you, pressed down in good measure, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Now you might be going like, what does that even mean? And that is imagery from an agrarian society. The people of Jesus' day would understand that perfectly. It was a big basket, and what you do is to make sure you can get as much in it. You pour the grain into the basket, you shake it a little, you know how it can get a little more in it? And then you pour a little more, you press it down into it until you've got as much as you possibly can have in that basket. That's the way God is going to give, he says. Now, we don't live in an agrarian society, but you might understand the Slurpee. Do you know how you go to the machine and you put it under there, that delicious frozen goodness, and you have it fill up the cup, and then it doesn't just fill up the cup, you get that domed lid, and you kind of create a giant volcano on it so that it's as much as you possibly, you might tap it down to make sure there's no air in it, and then you put a straw in it, you suck a little out, and you put it back under the machine. Anybody confess to that? Come on, yeah. Now you understand that's the way God says it works. When you give, God gives back to you in good measure. He's not greedy. He's not wanting it for himself. He gives it to you pressed down, shaken together, running over like a Slurpee. Now in the New Testament, there's an instance of baskets as well. I think that's very instructive, and we've shared this before. It's when Jesus was out teaching, it says 5,000 men, but I'd say there were probably women and children there. It might have been up to 20,000 people in the wilderness, and everybody's getting hungry by the end of the day. Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and he looked to his disciples and said, you give them something to eat, and they go like, what? We didn't bring anything. There's no stores around here. Are you kidding me? They went out into the crowd, and they found one kid with a Lunchable lunch. That's about it. A couple sardines, five loaves, five crackers, probably like matzah, or, you know, little pita breads, and two sardines, enough for one child. And Jesus takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to the crowd, everybody eats, and you know how much was left over? 12 baskets full. Why 12? Maybe so each disciple had a doggy bag to remember how God provides. I don't know. The bag mindset, there's never enough. The basket mindset, there's enough. God gives. But there's another mindset I really want to graduate into. And that is the total abundance type mindset of the barn. The barn mindset. And this is what Proverbs 3 says. After that famous passage of trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He puts it in very practical terms in this, and he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So, first fruits. When we honor God first, do you know what first fruits are? When the apple tree ripens, there's a first crop that ripens first, and that's what you give to God first. Not the leftovers at the end, but the first. He says, honor the Lord with your first fruits, the first of the harvest, the first of anything, and you will have the blessings, your barns will be full. So the first fruits, a 10% tithe is what the Bible talks about. And that 10% tithe is from the Hebrew word ma'aser, which literally means one-tenth of what you have. It was an act of worship, an act of trust, an act of faith to say, oh Lord, here I know there's more coming, but right now I'm going to give it to you first. God, you are my provider every day. God, I love you. God, you have it all first. And of that first fruits, I give back to you. Now, that takes a lot of faith to do that. But you're trusting God with your whole life. You know, Matthew 6, Jesus says it this way, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First, not last, not in the middle. And shows who I'm trusting, who I'm loving, who really matters. Now let's dig into this a little, because I know this whole thing can be kind of confusing. In the Old Testament, there's all these rules and laws, and you kind of go, but they're not just there for that time and age. They're always pointing toward what God is really doing in his son, Jesus Christ. So this is interesting. You wander through the Old Testament, you'll find that this tithing goes down to almost everything, including animals and livestock and the firstborn of your family. And in Exodus chapter 13, it says it this way, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." In other words, you have the firstborn lamb from this ewe. That's the one you offer to the Lord and give him thanks for. You don't wait for 10, you give the first, okay? Redeem every, and then if you go down in Exodus 13 a little while later, there's this odd passage that we would kind of go like, what is this about? It says this in verse 13, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." So what is that about? This is not about animal cruelty or anything. But there were two kinds of animals in the Old Testament. There were those that were clean and those that are unclean. And the lamb was a clean animal. And the donkey is one of those unclean animals. So it wasn't proper to offer the unclean to the Lord. So what you did is if you wanted to keep that donkey, you offered a lamb instead, in place of that donkey. Otherwise, you broke its neck in honor to the Lord. Now, I don't think this is about donkeys and lambs and stuff. I think this is about you and me. All these things were a little foreshadowing of what God was going to do. So tell me, you, when you were born, were you clean or unclean? Who knows that answer? Unclean. Yeah, I mean, like I said, you don't have to teach a three-year-old to be selfish. Wish you did, but you don't. Now, I was born sinful. I was born pretty egocentric. I was born wrapped up in myself. I was unclean. Well, how am I going to get redeemed? I can't pay for my own life. Now, when Jesus was born, he was the firstborn of Mary, right? The Son of God, and he was also called the Lamb of God. Isn't that interesting? The Lamb of God. Is he clean or unclean? Clean. So guess what happens? Guess what God has already, what he foreshadowed from the Old Testament all the way into the New, what he is telling us back here and saying, this is what I'm going to be doing. It's not with perishable things like gold and silver that he redeems you. It's not with stuff. Not with things that he could just, you know, make. It is with the unmade, begotten Son of God, God himself, who comes into our life as the Lamb of God. It is with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he cleanses you and redeems you who were unclean, because he wants you. He could have broken our necks. He should have broken our necks and said, they're not worth it. No, 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 no. You are worth everything to him. And when God calls us in any form to give back, he's saying to us, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done for you. I'm not asking you to do anything or telling you. I have already done for you. I have given you everything. Even the tenth you're giving back was mine. I could ask for 100% and more. But instead, you're just responding to a portion of what I've already given you, and I have redeemed you. So this isn't about money. Generosity isn't really about money. It's not about economics. It's not about trying to figure out a formula. It's about love. It's about love. What you do you love, and how do you love? Human beings are not rational, but we're not necessarily even rational, logical people who figure things out and therefore just follow the logic and the rationality. If you haven't noticed, we do not think our way through this world and figure things out. We love our way through this world, and we feel our way through it and figure things out. And that is, in other words, you have no problem in giving to that which you love. Not at all. If you feel, if you have been loved, you have no problem responding to that. So, I mean, this message could turn into, and I've seen it in other churches and kind of prosperity preachers that put it into logical, rational formulas like, hey, you invest this in Jesus' kingdom and it will come back a thousandfold better than the stock market. And it's almost as if Jesus has turned into, or God has turned into, his kingdom has turned into some big ATM or some Ponzi scheme of some type or whatever you want to call it. And then it comes back to you and people then give out of logic and out of actually selfishness, because if I give this away, I'm going to get 100% back. That is hogwash wrapped in spirituality. And that is turning your relationship with God into some transactional banking system. When you've got a Father who absolutely loves you and has done everything for you. It's about love. It's about relationships. God created you to be a lover. A lover. To receive his love. To be the object of his affection. And then to love in return. That's why you could summarize the entire Bible and all these wonderful verses about all this stuff as far as what we are here to do is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. James Smith says it this way in his book. He says, we are what we love, and our love is shaped, primed, and aimed by liturgical practices that take hold of our gut and aim our heart to certain ends. What distinguishes us as individuals, but also as peoples, is not whether we love, but what we love. So, get this. People with a bag mindset, they love the bag. They love the money. They love themselves. Everybody's a lover in this world. The question is just what or whom you love and how you love. It's not whether you do or don't. And so in our society, that's what's promoted, is love yourself, do it for yourself, do it for maybe a couple people that you might love because they love you back. You're really doing it for you when you give it to them because they'll love you back. The basket mindset is much better, and at least I am realizing God has loved me and I have an abundance and there will always be enough and I can give some of it away. But the barn mindset is one where we look and say, wow, God. It's all yours. I'm all yours. Look at what you've done for me. I'm just amazed. Of course I can give. And as you give to God's kingdom, to serve other people, to give in any way, what you're actually doing is loving. And God is stretching you and growing in you in your love relationship with him and others. Because life is really not about logic and principles. It is about love. It is about the love of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. I think of all people, the Macedonians that we started this passage out with understood this. I mean, what's amazing to me about them is they were absolutely dirt poor, and Paul did not expect them to do anything because, man, they're in poverty. They don't have anything. And yet, when he came to them and told them about the people in Jerusalem and what they needed, they responded in love. And they'd do anything for them. They'd give. They gave. It says, this is what's amazing. It says this. And their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What? He said they didn't do what I expected at all. Because they loved. They loved. It wasn't about the money. For them, The money was after the fact. It was all about Jesus and his love. In fact, this is what he says then in 2 Corinthians 8:5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. In other words, you want to be generous. You want to be extravagant in generosity. You will never be that way unless you first give yourself to the Lord. Because it's not something you're going to logically manufacture. It's something you are responding to the love of God that has come in Jesus Christ. And then everything you do is about that love relationship. And why is it about Jesus? Well, he was rich. He owned it all. He gave it all up. He became poor to make you rich. To make you rich. I'm amazed at that. So the bag, the basket, the barn. I pray that I understand the barn more and more in my life because that is the way of love, the way of God's love for us. You know, the selfish, I said at the beginning, or the sluggard, wants to get without having work for it and wants more and more and more, and it's never enough. But the followers of Jesus will give without sparing because God has given everything without sparing, even his own son. Let's pray. Father, we think generosity is so often about money and we get all focused on that. It's really about your love. Lord, some today realize for the first time maybe that you so loved them that you did not spare your own son, but the greatest, the most, you know, all the money in the world would be a lot cheaper. All the money in the universe, all created things would be cheaper than what you gave. Because you gave the uncreated, you gave yourself, you gave your son whom you have loved from eternity. And you gave him over to death so that not with the perishable things of silver and gold, but with your precious blood, Lord Jesus, you redeemed us. Wow, Father, have you loved us. So right now, Lord, we're going to just open our hands on our lap. And we want to just receive that. Your love, your grace, your mercy. We're going to open our hands as a gesture, as a sign, Lord God, and ask that you would open our hearts. That we are not thinkers or rationalizers who try to figure out logically how we can get ahead, but that we just respond to your love and we become lovers here. That we first give ourselves to you, Lord, right now, and then to your kingdom. That we become extravagant in our generosity because that is what we are. We are lovers, Lord. You created us because of your love. You created us for your love. You created us to be loving and to respond to your love and to love others. And Lord, we give ourselves to you because you gave our everything to us. All this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.